right. Let's turn into your Bibles, actually, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We are back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and continuing on what we've been seeing in 1 Thessalonians and really just dealing with what's going to be taking place in the tribulation period and be after the rapture of the church. We've laid that out several times as we've come through the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we are not appointed unto wrath but to salvation. We will not be going through that tribulation period. But yeah, Paul is still laying out to the Thessalonians some of the things that were going to be taking place during that time. And 2 weeks ago, when I was in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about, again, how we're not appointed unto wrath, but how we need to put on the armor of light, the armor that God has given us to be able to deal with the time period that we are in. Because as we lead up to this time of the rapture and going into the tribulation period, again, we're going to see things get worse and worse and worse. And it's only going to get worse before it actually gets better, before, you know, when the Lord comes back to the earth to be able to rule and reign for 1,000 years with the Jews, with the nation of Israel. So in light of understanding what is coming and understanding the things that are taking place in our country and the world, as Christians, we need to make sure that we have our armor on, that we're ready to deal with those things, that we're ready to be able to have the clothing or the armor that God has given us to be able to deal with the attacks that are going to be taking place. Well, today we're going to continue really with that and really until the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and really seeing the commands and the things that we need to be able to live in such tumultuous times. And really that's the title of today's message, is dealing with living. And if there's one thing that I have seen just in the last year and everything that's been going on as far as the COVID and the shutdowns and coming back, and yet we're still having all these different issues, is that we've gotten used to, in a sense, of like not coming to church and social distancing, not talking to people as far as our families and so forth and all that. We've gone through a lot in these last couple of years, and one of the things that I've noticed is like we're forgetting how to live. In the face of all the things and the trials and the tribulations that are going on, as believers in Christ, we still need to live. We still need to be able to trust God, to be able to, again, to grow in our walk and relationship with others, or with the Lord, to be able to reach others. And that's what God intends for us. And that's why I have you, as a way of introduction to this message, in John chapter 10, down in verse 10. The Lord is speaking here, of course, to the Jews, the nation of Israel, and he says this in verse 10. So John 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The thief, of course, is Satan, the devil. That's what he always does. That's what he has done from the beginning. Ever since that he rebelled against God, that is part of his mode of operation. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. I mean, that's what Satan wants. Especially if you're going to grow in your relationship with the Lord, to be used of God, to be able to reach others, he's going to do everything in his power to try to steal from you, to kill, and to destroy. That's why when you look at these mandates and things like that, and again, I'm not trying to be political or anything like that, but I want you to see, again, the mind behind it. And I talked about this in the past. Satan doesn't want people to have relationships with each other. He wants to keep people apart. And after a while, that's not good for us mentally. I mean, one of the things that God says from the very beginning after he created Adam was, it is not good for man to be alone. And it's not just something in this dealing with a marriage situation. Most of us are going to probably need to be married in this life. Not everyone, but most are going to be that. But even the marriage aside, it's like God has created us as beings that that have desired relationships with people, to be able to talk to people, to be able to spend time with them. All right, I am thankful that I have a job that, you know, I got work and things that I got to do, obviously, but at the same time, I'm in a situation where I get to develop relationships with people, to talk to them, and it's fun. We have a good time with people, getting to know people, and getting to know me and so forth, and ultimately, hopefully, that I can be an influence to them to be able to see what it is to have a walk with Christ. But God, as he says here, the Lord says here, it's like, he has come that he might have life and have it more abundantly. We, as Christians, should live. I remember when I was young in the faith, that I remember somebody, I don't remember who was a pastor or a church or something like that, or maybe it was a guest pastor that came in or whatever, I don't remember, But he actually talked about how the Christian life should be like an Indiana Jones movie. It should be an adventure. Christianity shouldn't be boring. And it really shouldn't be. Because why? Jesus Christ has come to give us to have life and to have it more abundantly. And our focus as Christians need to be living according to what Christ would have. And it really should be an adventure. If you trust God and continue to grow in the Word, you will be surprised if you just give yourself over to the Lord and like, Lord, however you want to use me, use me. When I first got saved some 33 years ago, I would have never imagined the things that I've been able to do, that the Lord would have me to do in this world. I mean, it's been an adventure, and I hope it continues until I die or until the Lord comes back. But that's what every believer should have. No matter, and see, this is not a verse that says, I'm giving you life more abundantly, except if there's a pandemic. Except if the financial situation of the country collapses. Live more abundantly, except if you're not able to get your Christmas gifts in time. Alright? There's no stipulations with this. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, being in Christ, we should have a life that is more abundant. Now, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and actually look at what we're going to be covering today. We're only going to be looking at two verses, verses 10 and 11, as, again, we pick up from where we left off. But I do want to read verse 9 to get the context of what's going on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 9, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, it says this, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we are not going through the coming tribulation period. That's when God's wrath is being poured down the world. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be concerned about that. Do we need to know and understand what's going to be taking place? Yes, we do. That's why it's in the Word of God for us. But we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and all that one world government that is going to be taking place during that time. Do we see the beginnings and the foundations of all that? Yes, we do. You know, are we going to go through trials and tribulations? Yes, we are. But we are not going through that seven-year period of God's wrath being laid out during that time, because we have obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to understand. He is Lord. He is Master. Jesus, that name means salvation. Christ, He is God. And with that context, we go into verse 10. It says this, "Who died for us." Let that sink in. Today we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We do that every fifth Sunday for the most part. And it's like, who died for us? Jesus Christ died for us. He died for you. It says, "Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. And these two verses today, we're going to talk about commitment and living for the Lord and how we need comfort. And again, we are going through tough times, and that will take place. That will happen. And there's three things that we really need to see from today's message. Is one, we've got to be living with Christ and live and do what He would have us to do. And that at the same time, we need comfort and we need to be edified. We need to be used of God to what? Comfort others. And to edify others as, again, they're going to be going through trials and tribulations. So let's have a word of prayer and let's dig into these two verses and see what the Lord would have for us. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for opportunity, again, just getting back into 1 Thessalonians after we had a break last week. Last week was good, and just spending time in the Word of God and with Kansas City Bible Church and just everything that we went through there. But it's good to get back into our study this year in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as, again, our vision that You've laid on my heart is to be able to preach the Word. And we really see that again today. It's not a matter of just a pastor in a pulpit. It's a matter of all of us believers in Christ taking that which You have shown us in a Word and to be able to use it to help others. Literally, we're seeing that in this passage today. To be able to be used of You and to take Your Word to be a comfort to others during this time so that they would understand how to continue to live for You. To be able to take the Word of God and be able to edify, to build people up again so that they would be able to live for You. So Lord, I pray You speak to us today. Lord, if it's just me, nobody's going to get anything. Father, I pray that You would show up, that You would take Your Word and be able to minister to all of our hearts, starting with me. And Lord, that Your Word would make a difference, that we would leave this message changed, or ready to change, ready to be obedient to the things that You have given us to do in Your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. Who died for us? Alright? Obviously Jesus Christ. And everything that He has done for us. Suffering our death, our hell, paid the price of our sin on the cross for us. He died for us. And that's something that we should never, never forget. It should be something that we just don't take for granted. We accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we understand these truths and everything that He's done. But then we just go about the rest of our days, and we really don't think and stop to think about, hey, you know what? He died for me. I mean, make this personal. Not just, I know it says He died for us collectively, but I think about it. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He came to die for you. Now, how many people in this world do you know that will die for somebody? All right? In my particular profession, it's like if somebody's doing harm to somebody, it is what I'm supposed to do is to jump in there and try to stop that, and that may cost me my life. But do you think I'm like, hey, I'm ready to die for somebody today. Woo-hoo! Now, how many of us really want to die for but Jesus Christ? He didn't have to, but He did. He came and lived a human life without sin and died for us. I want you to notice something. I want you to go to Romans. And I'll warn you in advance that we're going to have several cross-references in Romans throughout this message. But first of all, I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Some of this will be like a particular verse that they call the Romans Road. If you're trying to lead somebody to Christ and showing them everything that God has done and sin separates us and what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, this will be one of those verses that would fall into what they call that Romans Road. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That very same phrase that we're saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. He died for us. Christ died for us. And He did that even while we were yet sinners. Well, of course He did for us. That's easy for us to understand. None of us was around 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We didn't see that. We didn't see Him get buried. We didn't see Him rise again on the third day. We didn't see Him ascend up into heaven 40 days after that. We didn't see any of that. Well, why do we know that? Why do we believe that? Well, it's by the very Word of God that we hold in our hands today. That's why we know that and understand that. So, of course, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. He died for us. Even when we didn't get 2 cents about God or Jesus Christ, when we're doing whatever we wanted to do, fulfilling the lusts and the pleasures of our life, Jesus Christ still died for us. Now I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. Pick up some more here about this. It says, speaking of Christ again, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, before we deal with that last phrase about living together with Him, it says wake or sleep. Now, we've already seen that before. So the idea of me living with Christ, in a sense, no matter if I'm awake, that means alive, physically alive, or sleep, that means physically dead. Either way, I'm still living with Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's just revisit what we've seen earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is the passage that talks where Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant about those who have died in Christ and what's going to happen to them and so on. And it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, just starting in verse 13, it says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is the same thing as being dead, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Again, as Christians, we're still going to sorrow when our loved ones pass away, but if they're in Christ, there's not the same kind of sorrow as those who have no hope, who do not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no hope for them. We will not see them again. They will not see us again. All right. And he goes on in verse 14 and says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." He's talking about those who, of course, have died in Christ. And then verse 15, it says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. In other words, if you remember that message, or if you don't, it's on our website. You can always go back and look at previous messages or listen to previous messages. But again, at that time, we talked about when this event called the rapture of the church happens, those who have died in Christ, they come back with Christ. They receive their resurrected bodies, and then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up, or that's where the idea of the rapture, that word comes from, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them and to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. But the point in reviewing this today is this. No matter if you are living as a Christian, or that you're dead as a Christian, physically speaking, you are still living with Christ. You're still alive with Him. See, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. I don't have eternal life starting when I physically die. I have eternal life the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. For me, again, you guys know that happened back in June 4th of 1988. Again, it's interesting, just interesting coincidence in the sense that I'm talking about this because the person that led me to the Lord, Eddie Wakes, all right, I haven't talked to him in a while, and I'm on my phone yesterday after I got up from sleeping and getting ready to go to work and that sort of thing, and it pops up on Instagram, hey, your friend, your contact, Eddie Wakes is on Instagram. I'm like, what? I haven't talked to him forever. Ended up getting in contact with him, and had like an hour conversation just catching up with this guy. I don't have time to explain the things that Eddie, what God has done in his life. I mean, it's just amazing. The guy is an incredible, incredible singer. Matter of fact, Eddie, if you're listening, get your heart right, come to our church and be our song leader. The guy's incredible. So we had a great time just catching up on what's going on and everything in our lives. But again, that time, I mean, he gave me the gospel, he shared the gospel with me, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I got eternal life that day. All right? That's what we're talking about. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you're saved. That's eternal life. You have it now. It's not something that happens when you physically die. You have it now. And that we have life. We have eternal life. Physically, if this body is living or not, that's not the issue. No matter if I'm physically alive or physically dead, I am still living with Christ. And you know what? God has a purpose for us as we are physically still alive, everybody that I'm talking to now, He wants us to live that life for Him. Now notice again, back in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now that's interesting that word should is there. Does should mean that it's automatically going to be and happen? Should means we have a choice. Nobody chooses. God doesn't make us get saved. He wants us to. That's why He gives us time and opportunity over and over again until we make that decision. But He doesn't make us do that. We're living in a day and age where we have some officials that want to make us do something. And we all have varying degrees of how we feel about that. But according to God, He never makes us do something. He lays out what He wants us to do, what we ought to do, what we should do, but it's our choice whether we're going to do it or not. And God will reward us for doing what is right, going, again, following His plan, but it's our choice whether we're going to do that or not. Now, as Christians, what God wants us and what we should do is actually literally live for Him. Now think about it. He died for us, so shouldn't we live for Him? I want you to go back to Romans, but this time, chapter 12. Famous verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll read verse 2 as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says this to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the reason why I included verse 2 in this is because a lot of times as Christians, we don't actually live for Christ in this world because we're just really living for the world. And that's going to hinder us from obviously understanding the good and acceptable perfect will of God. What does God will for me? What does He want me to do? Instead of understanding God's word and His will and what He would have me to do, I'm living according to the world. That's why He says, be not conformed to the world. Because why? It is our reasonable service to do what? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do? I dare you. I double dog dare you. Think you're brave enough? After church today, go home, get alone with God, and say, you know what, God? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I dare you to pray that. Somebody's like, I don't think I want to do that. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If it means that you want me to move and go somewhere else and minister somewhere else in the world, I'll do it. Lord, if you want me to do this, this, that, and the other, or get involved in this, whatever, in a committee, I'll do it. I dare you. I know some of you would be very hesitant in doing that. But if He died for us, it is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. You use me however you see fit. When I got saved, I don't know what God does with everybody that gets saved, but I know when I accepted Christ as my Savior, He just gave me a heart for the Word of God. I had to have the Word. I had to be in the Word of God. But He also gave me something else, this desire, this drive that, you know what? God, I want to be used of you. And literally those have been the two things that have guided my life in the last 32 years, through the ups and downs and my stupidity and all the times I've fallen down. You read that, Kurt read that verse in Proverbs today, just man falls down seven times, get back up. Hey, I've been there. I've been there. But through it all right? Through it all, it's like, I mean, I always had the desire, Lord, I just want a love for your word, and I want you to use me. And if it ever comes to a place where I can't be used of God, that means it's time for me to go home. Time for me to go. If it got to a place where somehow something happened and I couldn't actually physically preach the word of God, I'm done, folks. I'm done. And that would depress me to no end. I'd have to figure it out. If I go blind, I'm learning Braille. I'm not going to let that stop me from preaching the Word of God. That's what God has purposed me to do, to preach and teach the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to be, obviously, a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God in the sense in how the Lord has used me in that. But we should all, as Christians, have a desire, you know what? Lord, here is my body. I'm a living sacrifice. I want to live for you in this world. I want you to use me. Be a vessel of honor, to be able to reach others for Christ. That should be every Christian's desire. It's what we should do in living for Him. I'll give you another verse. Go to Galatians. Continue to travel to the right from Romans. You got 1 and 2 Corinthians. Let's stop at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And I'm going to tell you why some of you don't want to pray that prayer. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whoever you want me to speak to, I'll speak to. Whatever, Lord, you would want me to do, however you want to use me, you use me because you have bought me with a price. Jesus Christ died for me, so I need to live for you. I need to be a living sacrifice. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. But I will show you why some of you won't have the courage to pray that prayer. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul for sure understood Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He for sure understood it. But the reason why most of us probably won't pray that prayer, hey, God, use me no matter what, is because we're trying to live the Christian life in our own faith, in our own meager, little, doubtful faith. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what Paul says again very, very carefully. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That means every day he's living a crucified life. He has died to the old Paul, and again, he's living according to Christ, living according to his word. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's a decision that we need to make every day and every moment of the day. I am crucified with Christ. He goes, but nevertheless, I live. Amen. That's what the Lord wants us. He wants us to live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's not a matter of Paul doing what he wants to do and that sort of thing. It's a matter of allowing Christ to live through him. But notice what it says next. All right? It says, and the life which I now live, I live. Well, let me back up again. I'll start from the beginning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who does the faith belong to? Son of God. In this passage. That's how Paul was living. Not by his faith, but the faith that I live now. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason why we won't pray a prayer like, hey, Lord, no matter what it takes, Lord, use me. Whatever you do, I will do. And the reason why that hinders us is because we're thinking about living a Christian life according to our own ability. That's not enough, folks. That's not enough. All right? The faith that we need to live by is by the faith of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that never doubted God the Father in the course that he has laid out for him. Even when he was dying on the cross, even when he was suffering our hell, he still trusted in God the Father. That's the faith that we need to live by. And we have that opportunity. We have that ability to do that. Do you know when you got saved, the same book of Galatians talks about what? That we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. One of the nine fruit of the Spirit, faith. We also know, so many verses. What does it say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17? Part of our bulletin, in our logo, Faith Bible Church. So then faith cometh by hearing, and how? Hearing by the Word of God. You see, God gives us the very faith to be able to live for Him. And that's what we should do. But do we? Are we still trying to live the Christian life in our own ability? We're supposed to crucify our flesh. Crucify ourselves. All right? That doesn't mean, obviously, physically putting ourselves on a cross. But understanding and identifying what Christ has done for us. So that we also live by His faith. I'll give you another reference since we're right here in Galatians. I want you to just go over to Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter in this book, down to verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. If you take Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Galatians 6, 14, that really matches up nicely to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does Paul glory in? He glories in the cross of Christ. And he says that the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In other words, the world has no effect over me. The reason why Christians, reason why we don't do everything that God wants us to do and live like he wants us to live is because we haven't come to that place like Paul said, you know what? The world, it's dead to me. And I'm dead to the world. Whatever the world's got going on has no hold on me. I don't want any part of that. My life now is about living for the Lord. A crucified life by His faith to be able to do whatever He wants me to do. Again, I double dog dare you. Go home today. If you're serious, if you mean it, Lord, whatever You want me to do in this world until I die or until You come back for me, I'll do it. And as much as I'm preaching and challenging you to that prayer, guess what?
I'm under the same thing. When I go home, before I go to sleep, I got to work again tonight. Am I going to be bold enough to pray? Even though I'm preaching it right now? Am I going to be bold enough to pray? Doesn't matter what I've done in the last 33 years. Am I bold enough to pray? Am I going to trust God and say, no, Lord, whatever you will have me to do, I want to do it. That's the desire you put in my heart about being used of you. Lord, I still want to be used of you. Whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do. And the only reason if I don't pray that is because, you know what? I'm still dealing with my flesh. I'm thinking that I got to do this job that God wants me by my own intellect, by my own faith, by my own abilities or my own flesh. Nah, that's not what God wants. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's why I have verse 10 in this point, in this outline, as commitment. Are we committed to serving the Lord, to live for Him no matter what the world throws at you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, from verse 10 going into verse 11, it says this, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time with verse 11 and talking about comfort. We are living in some tough times, and I'm sure they're only going to get tougher. All right? I've been saying it for a number of years. I've talked about the spiritual forecast. What the Word of God lays out, it's going to get a whole lot worse before it ever gets better. It's like, gee, you're just an awesome preacher. Just cheer me up. But here's the thing. Again, dealing with this comfort. I mean, God knows. And that's why there's so much in His Word that deals with comfort going through trials and afflictions and so forth. I know there's things that are happening in our country, in our world, that are not easy to deal with. Decisions that need to be made that are not easy to deal with. I think for probably the first time for a lot of us, really thinking about standing on the truth of the Word of God in the face of the world that doesn't want us to stand on the truth of the Word. They don't even want to hear it. Everybody's tolerant until you start talking about Jesus and the Word of God. Then, oh, no, they don't want that. Well, you said you're tolerant. Well, we don't want that. All right? You need to be tolerant for what we believe. Well, if you're tolerant, then you should be free to listen to everything. And for the first time, maybe we're actually having to stand on truth and deal with the afflictions, deal with the trials, you know? But God gives us the comfort to be able to deal with this. And not only that, He wants to use us to be able to comfort others. That's what you see here in verse 11. It says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Again, it's the whole idea of being together. What does Satan want to do? How many times in the last 2 years that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy in people's lives? Literally, suicide rate going up. Why? Because there's no human contact. There's no somebody there to help encourage you, to comfort, to edify. That's not what God intends for us. And we need to comfort ourselves together. Just in this one book of 1 Thessalonians, I want you to review how many times this word comfort comes up. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first and foremost, in verse 11. This is where Paul was describing how he came, how Paul and Silas and Timothy came to the Thessalonians and how they approached them again with the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, down in verse 11, it says this, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's what a good father does with their kids, to exhort them and to comfort them and to encourage them and help them. All right, that's what Paul did for them, again, spiritually in dealing with the Thessalonians. Look over in chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about how they wanted to be able to come to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered them. And they knew that the Thessalonians were going through a lot of hard times and struggles, and they were concerned about their faith. And so here's what they do. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." The reality is like we're all going to go through those times that we have the doubts, or we're going through a tough time, and it's like, man, what is the Lord doing, and all that. And it's like we need one another to help give us that comfort in our faith, all right? To continue to live according to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look later down in the same chapter, verse 7 and verse 8. Timothy comes back, gives a report of how the Thessalonians are doing, and this is what Paul says in verse 7 of the same chapter. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now, notice, we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Paul says, you know what? We live. Continuing to do what the Lord would want them to do because of the faith of the Thessalonians in the face of afflictions and trials and tribulations. When Paul heard from Timothy and how well the Thessalonians were doing in spite of the afflictions and in spite of all the trials and tribulations that were going on, they were still growing in their faith, still sharing the word. And Paul said, you know what? That helps us to live. That helps and gives us comfort through the afflictions that we go through, because we see that you have such a great testimony of faith. You see, it's easy to be a Christian when everything is going well. It's easy. Everything's going well, bills are paid, everything, everybody's healthy. It's easy to be a Christian in those circumstances. But what about when that is not the case? When there is trials and tribulations. Maybe you don't know how certain bills are going to get paid for whatever reason, things that happen. Things happen. Cars break down, things break down in the house, whatever. And he's like, I don't know, how are we going to make it here? You know what's going to be a comfort? When you see your brother and sister in Christ that goes through the same thing, but yet they continue to grow in their faith. They come through it. You see God work through it in their lives. That's the same God that wants to do the same for you. And they come and they comfort you. In chapter 4, we see the same thing. You notice here, remember, we kind of touched on a little bit about the last part of this chapter and dealing with about our loved ones who have passed away in Christ. What's going to happen? What's God going to do? And so forth. And Paul lays that out to them by the word of God. Everything is going to be taking place. And the last thing he says in verse 18 of chapter 4 is this: "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In the last couple of years, have you known somebody that's passed away? I dare say that each and every one of us knows somebody, but even close to us, that has died. Whether it's COVID or whether it's other means or something like that, that takes place. We all know somebody that has died. And for those who are in Christ, guess what? You know, it's a comfort knowing that according to the Word of God, as believers in Christ, we will see them again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You jump over to chapter 5. Very chapter that we're in. We'll see this one more time in a couple of weeks. Look down at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this: "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Obviously, we'll deal with that in some great detail once we get there, but there are people, again, that struggle mentally with things that are going on in their life, things that are going on in the world. That's a reality. That is a reality. And so what do we need to do as believers in Christ? What? Comfort them. How are we going to do that? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. In chapter 1. Turn a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Passage of scripture that on Wednesdays that Kurt dealt with and laid out devotion on that. And I was thinking, it's like, yep, that's something I'm going to cover this week as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just going to deal with verses 3 and 4. He went all the way through verse 7, which is really the complete context of everything that's going on, which is really good. But for sake of time, I'm just going to do verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them
which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. These two verses really lay out for us, again, what's the vision for our church this year? Preach the Word. Ready to share the truth of the Word of God with others. But you want to know what the two most important words are in these two verses? I know you might think comfort, because obviously comfort is mentioned there a lot, and I don't disagree with that. But in reviewing this week, and actually even just last night at work when I had some time, it's like the two most important words. I'm going to read the verses again and stress those words. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The two most important words in those two verses to me that I'm seeing is the word all and any. You see, God is the God of all comfort, not some comfort, not the majority of the comfort. He's the God of all comfort. You need comfort no matter what the situation, in any tribulation, any trouble, God has comfort for you to help you deal with it. He's the God of all comfort. And He wants us to take that same comfort that He gives us and turn it around and then be able to also comfort those who are in any trouble. You just never know how God is going to bring you comfort. Last night at the casino, they had a group. And I wasn't able to hear all of them. I heard the majority of the things. But the last song was a really cool song. It's a single that they're going to be releasing soon. It's just really a good patriotic song. And I don't do this with all the groups that are there, but it's like afterwards, everything said and done, I went up to the leader of the group and introduced myself and said, "Hey, Ren, I really enjoyed your music. I wasn't able to see or hear all of it, but man, I enjoyed that last song and so forth." And we got to talking. He's a guy that grew up around here, you know, and I talked about, you know, my job and stuff like that, and told him I was also a pastor, and he grew up in church and everything like that. And we were just talking, and he was talking about how you just never know how God is going to use you. And he talked about a particular song that he wrote, and there's a gentleman that was getting ready to commit suicide, heard his song, and changed the course of that man's life. And it's like, you just never know how God can use you to be a comfort to somebody else. You just don't know. It may be as simple as somebody's going through something, you just tell them, "Hey, you know what? I'm praying for you." And that may make all the difference in the world. Right? You check up on them on a week later, and it's like, "Hey, I really see that you do care about what's going on." It may make all the difference in the world. It may give that person comfort. You think about all the times that God has comforted you in different ways. There have been times where I have been low in my life. And I love praying outside when I have the opportunity. I remember a particular time I was outside of this particular lake and whatever, and next thing I know, I see a bald eagle fly over. And you know what goes on in my mind? Isaiah chapter 40. Those who are going to be weak and weary and so forth, just wait upon the Lord. You wait upon Him, and you're going to mount up like eagles with wings, wings of eagles. You're going to be able to continue to soar over the situation and the problems that is going on in your life. And God gave me comfort just by a simple part of His creation. Seeing an eagle fly over, which I love eagles, and how they fly is just absolutely incredible. And as a reminder, what does it say in the Scriptures about eagles? God, thank you for that. Thank you for that. He's the God of all comfort. And the biggest way He's going to comfort us is through His Word. I mean, I've been talking about Romans so much. Go back to Romans again, but this time I want you to go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Anytime somebody, as a believer in Christ, they come to me, or it's anybody, they're seeking my help, advice, whatever the case is, counsel,
I'll talk to him about, you know, I say I'm praying. That's good. You need to be talking to God about this, that's for sure.
But then I'll ask, what are you reading? And I don't mean Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings. I mean, those are good reads and that sort of thing. But what are you reading in the Word of God? Because if you're praying and you're speaking to God and you're telling God about everything that's going on, that's good.
But are you allowing God to speak back to you? And the way He's going to do that is through the Word. And if you don't open up the Word, then you're missing out on what God has for you. You see, the patience you need and the comfort that you need, where's it going to come from? What does that verse say? From the Scriptures. From the Word. Open it up. Start reading. Hear what God has for you.
Folks, look, there's times you think, I do not have it all put together. I'm not somebody that's like, I never struggle. I'm not down and out. I never get down and out. I'm always happy-go-lucky. That's not true, and that's not reality. But you know what I do? I'm going through those times. What I'm going to do? I am going to seek the God of all comfort that's able to comfort me in all my tribulations. And He's going to do that as I spend time in His Word. And then God's going to say this, okay, Charles, you know the comfort that I gave you in this situation? Here's what I need you to do. So-and-so over there is going through it. Can you see that? Yeah, I can see that, Lord. I ask them how they're doing, and they say, yeah, I'm doing fine, but their faith and their body is showing that they're not. Yeah, Charles, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in a conversation with that person, and I want you just to just encourage them. Give them some comfort. Praying for you. Hey, you know what? You're telling me about the situation, and it reminds me of this verse that the Lord showed me. Let me share that with you. This is what I'm praying for you for that. I'm telling you. If God can use me, that didn't know anything about the Word of God for the 19 years of my life, because I was 19 when I got saved, it's the same God that can use you. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. Don't let the devil steal your opportunity to be a blessing to others by him saying, no, there's no way God can use you. You know what you did. You know what you are. Don't listen to that. The Jesus that died for you, right? Allow him to grow you in the Word. Allow him to use you in life of others. And that ties into the next thing that it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not only to comfort one another together, but it says to edify. To edify is to build up. And if you're still in Romans, I just want you to go back to Romans chapter 14 real quick. Romans chapter 14, and just look down in verse 9, because that's the next thing that God wants to use us to comfort one another, and also to edify, to build up, to strengthen. That's what that word means. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says this. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You're able, God is able to take you and His Word and to use you to edify, to build up, to strengthen others. Last passage. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Popular passage of Scripture. One that any local church should be doing, no matter what their focus is or something like that. Every local church should be doing this. And that's dealing with growing its people. And if there's ever a time in Christianity that churches and that Christians need to be growing, it is now. It's going to be hard to deal with trials and tribulations that come if we don't grow in the Word. Don't grow in our relationship with the Lord. If we don't have pastors that are actually teaching their people how to learn and grow in the Word of God. Not just to be dependent on them or dependent on somebody else, that they can grow in their own relationship with the Lord. I'm going to say this right now. I am depending on you guys to grow in the Lord so you can help edify me. Now, wait a minute, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute. You're the pastor.
It's your job to teach and edify. Yes, it is. And we'll read that verse. But we're in this thing together. And the things that the Lord shows you can edify and build and strengthen me up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, starts out and says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So that's my job, yes. That is a pastor teacher. I am supposed to make sure you guys are perfected, make sure you guys are able to do the work of the ministry that God would have you to do, and to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Why? Verse 13, "So we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait and deceive." You need to grow in the Word of God so that you're not being deceived by people. Verse 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." There's a lot that's in these verses. But let me just break it down very simply. If every body in a local church was being edified, able to do the work of the ministry, all right, be perfected, to be able to speak the truth in love, if everyone in a local body was doing that, imagine what God can do through that local body. I've said this stat before, and it's true usually with anything, any kind of organization. Generally, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Think about your workplaces. Especially if it's a larger workplace, do you have people there that they're just collecting a paycheck? They're really not doing what they're supposed to be doing? I'm sure we all can think of somebody like that. All right? Just barely getting by. Well, that's Christianity, unfortunately. Imagine if everyone said, "You know what, Lord? Use me. I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray, Lord, you use me. You show me that the work that you would have me to do. Lord, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I don't want to be sidetracked by the things of this world anymore. I want to be used of you." Imagine if everybody in every local church would have that mindset and actually follow through on that. We're getting to that time of the year, so guess what? It's Christmas time, and then it's the New Year's, and that means what? New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do this. And generally, after a month goes by, we forget all about it. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lay off whatever. A month goes by, and it's like, well, that was kind of fun, but back to the same old, same old. I mean, one more thing, and I got to be done. Heard this years ago. You want to develop a new habit? Stop doing something, do something that, you know, change your life, whatever. If you do something for 21 days, generally you develop and you get into that routine of doing it. I challenge you. Why don't you take the next 3 weeks? Pray, "Lord, I want to be used of you. Lord, let me spend some time in your word." 21 days. Can you give God just 21 days? After all, he died for us, right? And we're supposed to, we should be what? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So can we give God just the next 3 weeks? That's not even the whole month of November coming up. Say, "Lord, use me. Lord, every day I want to be in the Word and I want to hear from you. Lord, give me the comfort, edify me. And not only that, Lord, I want to, next 21 days, look for opportunities to maybe share something that you show me. I double dog dare you." You think there might be a difference in your life after 21 days, 3 weeks? I don't know. I'll say this. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for your word. And I know it's a difficult message. Not difficult to understand by any stretch of the imagination. This is not some deep doctrinal thing that nobody's ever heard, nobody's ever preached or taught or anything like that. It's not a difficult message whatsoever in that regard of understanding what your word clearly lays out for us to do. These are things that are commands. These are things that we're going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. The difficulty comes in is our willingness to actually do it. Lord, you're not asking us to know everything there is to know about the Word of God. That will never be for anybody. You're not asking us, not even to that, you know, expect that we're not going to make any mistakes in trying to reach and teach people. I mean, that, what you're asking, though, is for us just to be open to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to be crucified to this world and this world to be crucified to us, that we would live by the faith of the Son of God that loved us and gave Himself for us. It's so simple. If He died for us, we should have no problems living for Him. And I think that's something that we just lost, especially in our culture. There's some cultures that you know, if somebody does something for somebody, especially like that is life-saving and changing, they feel that they're indebted to owe that person back. There are cultures that are like that. You did this for me, man. I am here to help you until, in a sense, that debt is repaid. Well, Lord, you paid the ultimate debt for us. Eternity in hell because of our sin. You died for us for that. And, of course, you were resurrected. So, Lord, help us to be bold enough to want to be used of you and to pray, Lord, use me. Lord, for the next 3 weeks, help me to be in the Word every day. Whether it's just one verse, that I'm seeking to hear what you have to say to me. And peradventure that you may give me opportunity to share that with somebody else that needs comfort, somebody else that needs to be edified. I know people may not think that this is that important of a message now, but on my heart of hearts, I believe you prepared me for this one message to say these things for 33 years for this moment. You know what we're going to be facing in the days to come, the weeks, the months to come, in our lives individually, collectively as a church, as a country. And I dare say we're going to need comfort. And we're going to need edification from your word so that we can continue to live and accomplish the things that you would have for us. Help us to understand this reality. In Jesus' name, amen.